We began looking at Jonah 2 last week and got pretty much precisely halfway through the sermon as written, and I cut it off. I will say that it is my intention to try to wrap up the evening service around 7 o'clock. I think that that is our stated time, and I want to honor that and not indulge the patience and the listening ability of the congregation. I don't want to exasperate our children or our adults by taking advantage of the fact that kind of once I start, you're all stuck here and can't just get up and storm out. And so that is the goal. That's not to say that there won't be times that that will never go over ever again, but in general that is kind of the goal that I'm shooting for, and I want to continue to try to discipline myself in that way. I will say I actually meant to make note of this at the banquet for the 25th. You'll remember that I commented that in the session minutes at various points that there were notes about encouraging the congregation to run on time for services, to be here promptly, and I meant then along with that to note that there are times in the session minutes where the pastors have been encouraged to make sure to end promptly as well, and I thought that that was an interesting balance to write sermons and to structure the service in such a way that it adhered to the kept the good faith of the congregation. So anyway, we will be kind of taking a look at the other part of Jonah chapter 2 this evening, and we'll run back through after the reading some of what we covered last week and then build from there. Jonah 2, beginning in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you and to your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Well, as we began looking at this passage last week, we saw the pattern in the first part of the book of Jonah is that Jonah is running down, down, down from God. And several times in chapter 1, verse 3, there are two downs. He goes down to the sea, down to Joppa. He finds a ship and went down into it. And then verse 5 of chapter 1, he had gone and laid in the lowest parts down to the bottom of the ship. And then chapter 2, verse 6, he had gone down into the moorings of the mountains. And Jonah had really experienced a sinking in rebellion that his drowning in the sea, sinking down to the bottom of the sea, really matched. The spiritual waters, so to speak, the waters had flooded in upon his spiritual lungs, and he no longer had a voice. And it was a picture for him of hell. You'll remember that we talked last week about the conditions in the belly of that fish. Perhaps a sperm whale would have mimicked, would have been similar to the conditions in hell: darkness, isolation, great heat between 104 and 108 degrees. And it would have been uncomfortable, it would have stank, and there would have been an eating away at his skin, which reminds us of the worm that is does not die of Mark chapter 9. And it seems as if Jonah would have had that concept in mind, that I am in hell, as he was in the belly of the fish. But we also saw that this same belly that pictures hell is also a picture for Jonah of salvation, because God had graciously prepared a place for Jonah in the midst of this storm. And we saw that God had done this graciously for Jonah, that God was gracious with Jonah because Jonah still was not ready to obey. And at this point in the sermon last week, I misspoke, and I said that Jonah was not ready to be Philip'd and sent from Samaria down to the Ethiopian eunuch, just almost kind of disappearing in one spot and showing up in another. And that was a misspeak. Philip leaves Samaria, walks down the road, and catches up with the Ethiopian. And later on, then after the baptism, he is then transported back away from the Ethiopian. And so that was the idea, though, that Jonah was not ready upon being tossed into the sea to just be rescued and to be at the gates of Nineveh in order to obey the Lord. Jonah really needed these 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And we talked about last week how we often need time as well. And we live in a fast food culture where we like things to be done quickly. We prefer microwave repentance. And yet, we need to recognize that it takes time sometimes. And we need to be willing to give time to repentance. When our relationship with the Lord is frayed in some way, when we are involved in sin, we need to be willing to take time and to spend time with the Lord, working through, writing things out, talking to the Lord. And it's clear that that was what was going on in Jonah's life as he was in the fish. People have argued that Jonah chapter 2 is a later insertion, because it so clearly refers to certain psalms, and it's so clearly coherent. And this is not the work of someone who's in the belly of a fish. But the flip side is, and I think that we would respond as people who sing the psalms, that if we woke up in the belly of the fish, that one of the first things that would come to mind for us would be the psalms. And that we would be thinking some of these same thoughts, thoughts from Psalms like 42 and 130, and even thoughts that parallel Psalm 22, which we sang this evening. So God has taken Jonah. Jonah's run away from God. He's gone away, and God has not allowed Jonah to get away, but has prepared this place for Jonah. And why is it that God did this to Jonah? Well, God forsook Jonah for a season, as it were, so that Jonah learns to desire the presence of God. In verse 4, Jonah laments, "I've been cast out of your sight." And Jonah, in a sense, in the belly of the fish, experiences an answer to what he wanted. He wanted to get away from God. And that's what he gets, in a sense. He gets to experience life apart from God. God certainly has not totally forsaken Jonah. And we know that's true. We know that God can never fully forsake us because God has turned his back on Jesus Christ and will never fully forsake us. But Jonah gets about as far away from the presence of God as a Christian person can ever get. And Jonah has to experience this absence of God to learn to really value the presence of God. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, when I was cast off, when I was isolated, I remembered the Lord and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And we find in chapter 2, we find Jonah doing something that we've never seen him do in the rest of the book. And that is pray. Jonah's never called out to God up until this point in time in this book. And yet here he is laying out his request once again in communion with God, calling out to God, valuing God. And prayer and this desire to be with God, to talk with God, is one of the basic marks of a believer in Jesus Christ. In Acts 9, after Saul is converted, and the Lord comes to Ananias, and he tells him, go, and you're going to go, and you're going to speak to Saul. And Ananias, you'll remember, says, Lord, I don't think this is such a great idea. Don't you know who that guy is? Don't you know what he's like? The word's out about Saul, Lord. But how is Ananias supposed to be reassured? Well, it's because the Lord tells him, go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Saul is calling out to the Lord, and that's what we see here in Jonah. We see Jonah now desiring the temple of the Lord. Verse 4, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. God, I want to be with you. I want to be with your presence. Verse 7, again, my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And there he's speaking not of the physical earthly temple, but of the heavenly temple. My prayer is going up to you, Lord. I want to be near you. And Jonah now is experiencing really second thoughts about his original plan. But I think it's better for me to be out of the presence of God and disobey than to be in the presence of God and having to obey. And Jonah wants to be with God. And Jonah, in that fish, experiences the sweetness of being forgiven. Verse 6, he's experienced the going down, sinking, the earth with its bars closed up. Some commentators argue that Jonah actually died. I don't think that that's a good translation, but he's all but dead, certainly. Yet, you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. And Jonah experiences, even while he's in the fish, the sweetness of being forgiven. And have you experienced this, where some point in your life, you've sinned grievously against God, you're experiencing the chastening hand of God in some way. God's brought pressures to bear in your life. But even in the midst of those pressures, God brings a spiritual awakening and you repent, you call out to God. And even in the pressure of the situation, it's not as if all the difficulties have instantly evaporated, but all of a sudden you experience sweetness even in the midst of the pressures still surrounding you, still being on you, and even before you know how it'll all work out in the end, even before you know how God will remove those pressures, there's a real sense in which I know it will be okay. And even if I die in this fish, that's okay, because I am right with the Lord. And there can be a real sweetness even in some of the most difficult times. And Jonah realizes now that he isn't going to the pit, that God has saved him, that he is not going to hell, that he is not cast out of the Lord's presence forever. And Jonah, if we were to ask him, Jonah would say in chapter 2 that he is better off than he has ever been in the rest of the book of Jonah to this point. It reminds us of Job, who had, by the end of his wrestling through things with God, by the time God comes and speaks, Job would have said, I am better off, even before he gets back all of his stuff, even before he has more children. Job would have said, I am better off than I ever was. And Jonah, too, would say, it is good for me. It is well with my soul. He realizes just how foolish it was to run from God. And if you are fleeing from God, recognize the danger of such a place, but also recognize, as Jonah points out in verse 9, God brings Jonah to the point of saying, salvation is of the Lord. God, you are the one in charge of these things. And recognize, just as Jonah came to see, that if you are fleeing, God will pursue you. God will allow you to feel forsaken for a season, so that you, along with Jonah, come to value closeness and fellowship with God, so that your prayer and then my prayer becomes the prayer that the prayer that Jonah prayed, which is, Lord, I want to be near you. No matter what, if I die in this fish, that's fine. As long as I am near you, Lord, that is good for me. And so Jonah now desires the presence of God in his own life. Another thing that God, so that's the first thing that God is working in Jonah. God's teaching Jonah, no, Jonah, you don't want to get away from my presence. You don't want to experience the world apart from me. And then in addition to that, we find that Jonah is forsaken by God, so that Jonah desires the presence of God, not just for himself, but for other people as well. Jonah goes from desiring disobedience, so that people might be lost, people he doesn't like might be lost, to desiring obedience, because he sees and wants them to be saved as well. And he goes from, he realizes there's this awakening for Jonah. In verse 8, he confesses it, that, Lord, it's really terrible that there are people who live and die apart from you. It is really terrible that there are people, even the Assyrians, who spend a lifetime and then an eternity without you. That, Lord, they, when they do this, they are forsaking their own mercy. They're forsaking what's in their own best interest. And God's taken Jonah from a point of saying, I hope that the Assyrians go to hell. I hope they do that. I'm happy to go to hell myself so that they can go to hell. To now, Jonah is saying, I don't want people to go through what I am experiencing right now, this separation from God. And so Jonah, by experiencing the plight of the wicked, comes to have a heart now for the wicked. And see how brilliant God is in doing this? God has Jonah, at this point in the book, right where God wants Jonah. God has taught Jonah as the master teacher. God has taught Jonah exactly what Jonah needed to learn. God, in sending this fish, was not just providing a way of transportation for Jonah back to the mainland. God was providing a vehicle to teach Jonah exactly what the Lord wanted Jonah to learn. And so we find Jonah now saying, verse 9, I'll pay what I have vowed. I will obey the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah now acknowledges that it's not me who controls who's saved and who is not. It's God who decides who is saved and who is not. God has mercifully saved me, and God is the one who is mercifully in control of saving others as well. And Jonah grows here in this chapter, in this experience, in the appreciation of the terrors of hell as a real motivation to evangelism. He, in a sense, has walked a mile in the moccasins of the non-believer. He has experienced what it's like to be alienated from God. And it gives him a heart for the lost. Now, all of this is one means of assurance, really, for us. It's one means of assurance because Jesus Christ, of course, even more than Jonah in this experience, has gone through the floodwaters of hell. And Christ, just like Jonah, comes out of the fish saying, I don't want people to go through this. So Christ, having gone through the hellish experience of the cross, the hellish experience of having the Father's back turned on him, says, I will not let my people experience this. I don't want the people I died for to experience what I went through. And there's a real sense in which, in the person of Christ, we see that the person who's experienced the greatest closeness to God the Father also then is willing to and understands that great blessing of having closeness with the Father, is also willing to go through the greatest suffering so that others might come near. And then in that sense, we too can share in Christ's likeness. That the more that we understand and value the presence of God, being near to God, the more that we will look at with compassion and concern on those who are not near to God and say along with Jonah, we don't want these people to forsake their own mercy. It's terrible to go through life not being near to God. And so a sign of Christian maturity, a sign of a person who has been close to God, who is close to God, will be a heart for those who aren't close to God. Will be a heart that says how sad that some people don't experience the close fellowship with God that I experience. And so, of course, as I've already said, it's exemplified most of all, most highly in Jesus Christ, who has the greatest heart for those who are separated from the Father. But then for us as well, as we grow in loving the presence of God, we will be willing to sacrifice the most then in order to see others brought near to God. Our heart for people should be the same as the heart that Jonah now exhibits for people and the heart that Christ exhibits for us. That we don't want people facing eternity apart from God. And one sign that we truly value the presence of God, if we say we really long for and delight in the presence of God, one sign that that is really true for us will be that we will want that same presence of God, that same gracious presence of God for other people as well. God took Jonah. Jonah ran away. Jonah thought he was getting his way. But God allowed Jonah to run away so that God could take him through this experience to teach Jonah exactly what Jonah needed to know. Jonah needed to learn that the presence of God was so valuable that it was worth any price, that it was definitely worth obeying to be in the presence of God. But Jonah also needed to learn to value the presence of God for other people as well. To see the horrors of being separated from God so that he might have a heart that not only he would be in the presence of God, but that other people would be as well. And so we see in Jonah now this heart for other people. And in one regard, we would like at this point in the book to say, Jonah, having been in the belly of this fish, learns a lesson that he will never forget. But Jonah, like us, experiences sanctification as a step-by-step process. And Jonah is true in his confession here. He's genuine. He wants other people to be saved. But as we'll see, Jonah experiences the same cycles that we all do. And it's all, in many regards, as we've said, it's an encouragement to us to see ourselves in Jonah, to see Jonah, the great man of God, struggling with the same things that we might struggle with. But God allows Jonah to run, and God casts Jonah down. God, in essence, turns his back on Jonah so that Jonah learns to value the presence of God and being raised up by God. Let's pray. Lord, you control all things. You control all things for our good, and nothing is too difficult for you. God, we marvel at your ability to take a man like Jonah, who is fleeing from you, who is angry with you, who is hateful toward another people group, and to take him and put him exactly, even in his fleeing from you, to put him exactly where you wanted him, and to teach him exactly what he needed to learn. Lord, we pray that in those times that we flee from you, that you would be so gracious in our lives as to pursue us with difficulties so that we might come to a point of seeing just the great value of being with you. Lord, would you give us a heart for your presence? And then would you give us a heart for your presence, not only for ourselves, but for other people as well, that we might desire to see other people brought to you. Because, Lord, those who are serving worthless idols are really forsaking the one true and great joy in life. So, Lord, we pray that you would use us to bring many to repentance, to bring many to be used as the tool that you would use to bring many into your presence and experiencing fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.